Praise the Lord. Turn to the book of Romans with you, if you will, please. Hey, that's my son-in-law. He does a fine job. And I know they got him just on the spur of the moment. I saw Susie come out here and grab him and say, "You got to help her." He was saying, "No, no." That's what wives will do for you. Man, my wife's coming home for good. Need a lot of prayer now. Tommy and he started praying for me. He's been worried about me writing my grandson. See, but well, get on her. She needs to write the grandson. Look at it, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I am thankful for amazing grace. It is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Now, those that were here for Sunday school, this is the same verse, second verse. Could get better, probably get worse. You know what I'm preaching on this morning? The will of God. Steve shattered verse after verse after verse for me this morning. But you know, we are three independent preachers, and we don't have a schedule except as to when we're going to preach. And sometimes we switch that around. Brian was supposed to be preaching today, but because all the problems and whatever, I'm preaching the first two, and he'll probably preach the last two Sundays. But at any rate, we don't have any schedule as to what we're going to preach. And I don't know how many times it happens like this. Steve is teaching on the will of God this morning, and I hear him going over verse after verse, and I said, "Do I change my message?" And then I thought, no, somebody here must really need to know about the will of God today. So, I mean, you know, I didn't talk to him before I got the message. He didn't talk to me before he got his, and this happens to us just ever so often. So I figure every once in a while the Lord has a reason for that. And so we just take it, and I'm sure we'll hit it from a different aspect at any rate. But look, if you will, at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to be in your will. We want to do your will. We know the very, very best for us is your will. And God, I pray that you will touch every heart and life that's here. And I pray for Christians that are not in your will at this present moment, that, Lord, they would surrender themselves to your will. I pray for any lost person listening to my voice that is not in your will because they're still lost, that, Lord, you would bring them into your will, and, Lord, they'd be saved. I pray, Father, for every heart that's here, that you would touch us somehow and have your way with us and draw us closer to you, and then I'd ask you to give me that freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And Lord, we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Very famous, tremendous passage that I'm reading. And I've preached on this passage many, many times. One of my favorite portions is the book of Romans in the Bible. It's a treatise on salvation by the expert in the field. Of course, the Holy Spirit's giving it to him, but at any rate, it's a tremendous book talking about our salvation. And I don't know how many times people ask you about the will of God. Young people ask you, how do you know the will of God? I've had fathers of family saying, what is the will of God? How do you know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? And so in the will of God is such a big subject in such a big area that every Sunday when we preach, we're dealing with the will of God. No matter what subject I deal with, if I were dealing with tithing or giving, if I were dealing with missions, I'd be dealing with the will of God. So that in every area of your life, whether or not you're going to smoke or drink or cuss or commit adultery or shack up or get married or whatever, we're talking about the will of God. So the will of God is a great all-encompassing thing that you and I deal with every day of our lives. And as I was thinking about the will of God, because I didn't know Steve was going to be preaching on it, so some of these things you might get a double dose on, but as I was thinking about the will of God and thinking about the burden of the will of God, I just thought I would take two or three aspects of it and deal with it this morning as it deals practically in your life and in mine. And right here I wanted to start in verse 2. I'm not going to preach all of these things, but I said I want to deal with the Word of God, with the will of God, and as it deals here with verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world." You know the first thing I want you to think about the will of God? God doesn't want you like the rest of the world. Amen. You ever figure that out? A lot of Christians haven't figured that out yet. A lot of Christians want their church, want their preachers, want their kids to be like the world. They don't want to be different from the world. They want to be like the world. They want to have these world as their stars and the people they will look up to and the people they want to be alike.
I think the first thing I could think of right there, be not conformed to this world. You ought to be a little bit different. If you're going to be in the will of God, you will be a little bit different. It is God's will for you to be a little bit different. God doesn't want you like everybody else. Now, I know you don't like being different. That's a problem. Sometimes I wish sometimes I weren't so different. When I go meet somebody and they ask me a question, a kid talked to me the other day and he was so exuberant and whatever, and he come out and he asked me a couple of questions. I didn't want to answer him. I knew it was just going to cause trouble. If I told him what I believed and what I thought and what I thought about what he was saying, I was just going to cause him trouble. And it sort of pained me in my heart. I said, I really didn't want to, but I got to. So I got myself in trouble anyway. But I survived it. I've been surviving it for years. But God wants you different. Now, how do a lot of people do this? Well, we notice the monasteries and the monks over the years, how do they become different? Well, they put on a different set of clothes, and they draw themselves away from the world, and they get up in some little place that's very remote, and they act different, walk different, think different, and they're completely separated from the world, and they think this is the will of God. Well, that's not the will of God. God doesn't want you different off somewhere else. If He did, He'd just take you to heaven as soon as He got you saved. God wanted you down here living right in the mix, right in the family, right in the community, right at the work, but not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. Some people think it's the dress that you wear, the clothes that you wear. And every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody about their clothes. I'll tell some lady to put something on, I've told the men to put something on too. Really have. We're casual, but we ought to be at least modest. I don't think you ought to have to wear a coat and tie. I think that's one of the biggest things, tools of Satan to choke the preaching of the Word. So I threw it away years ago. Oh, I use it every once in a while. I compromise. I go to a church that believes you're not dressed up for God if you don't have a coat and tie on, so I put a coat and a tie so I don't offend them. I had a lady tell me one time, said, well, sure glad you dressed up for God. I said, I didn't dress up for God, I dressed up for you. God sees me naked every morning. He don't have any dress for me. Not a problem for Him. I didn't dress up for God. I dressed up for you. And I said, I was simply doing it to please you. If I were home, I wouldn't have this tie on. And of course, as soon as I start preaching, I take it off anyway. The tie and the coat, they go, so I just start out with it. That's all. Some people think it's the dress that you wear, the clothes that you wear, that you're dressed for God in a certain way, such as a nun's habit or maybe some of the Eastern religion's habits, or how they're not conformed to the world. You can just look at them and see that they're different because their dress is different and their walk is different. Maybe their haircut's different. But that, again, is not really what God's interested in. Now, I believe God wants you to dress right. And by right, I mean modest. So that you're not an offense to somebody else, you're not an embarrassment to God, and you're not a temptation to anybody else. But it's not your clothes God's worried about. Somebody say, put on your best for God. Well, you're a rich man, your best is better than my being a poor man, my best. I'm not too sure that's right. It's not what's outward that shows about you that's the most important for the will of God. I've known some men, by the way, men with long hair, I believe, were in the will of God. They were winning souls, preaching the gospel. I've known some people with some peculiar habits and attitudes, and yet they were doing a work for God. I've known some people who didn't know what I know, hadn't learned what I learned. And maybe I could take and say, well, you guys are pretty ignorant of this, but hey, these guys are out winning souls, knocking on doors, talking to people about Jesus Christ, and getting people to get out of hell and head for heaven. Maybe I better rethink some of the thinking that I have about the will of God sometimes. Be not conformed to this world. And you know where the biggest place you're conformed? Look what it says. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. You know what your biggest problem is? It's not this hand does things you don't want it to do. It's not that your feet take you places you don't really want to go. It's not that your eyes see things that you really shouldn't see. It's your mind. It's your mind. You know what you need today? You need a transformation. A transformation in the mind, in the heart. You know the biggest sex organ you have? Your brain. Your brain. It's not anything about your body or how beautiful your body is. That has nothing to do with it, really. It's a very minor part, though, in our society and with all the television and the magazines and all the things and all the displays of bodies. We think bodies are the important thing. It's this brain up here. It's this mind. And you know how you're so conformed to this world? You're conformed by your mind. And God wants a changed mind. God doesn't worry whether you buy your shoes at Sass or Sears. He worries about what you think and how you think. And what ought to happen to you when you get saved? There ought to be a change of mind. Well, it certainly was in my case. I got a change of mind. It's amazing to me how the things that I love now I despise and hate. And how the things I despise and hated I now love. There came a change of mind in my heart. And the change of mind produced a change in action. Made a change in friends. Made a change in what I do with my days. What I do with my money. How I live my life. My goals. What I want to be. How what I think about everything. But it came about because of a transformation in the mind. And see, once you really change your mind, you don't really have a problem changing your actions so much. Now, when you're just wanting to change your mind, you see, it's a nice thing to change your mind. You'd be better off if you'd change your mind, but your mind still didn't change. Well, that's difficult. It's like dieting. We all know about dieting, don't we? Even you skinny ones know about dieting, don't you? You diet to stay skinny, don't you? Most of you. Because some of you are trying to put on weight. You would just love to have my problem. Now, of course, I can just smell food and gain weight, but I don't just smell food. I weigh what I weigh because I like to eat. And I like to eat a lot. And I like to eat all the time. And you know, all that would happen, my body wouldn't give me a problem if my mind would change. Do you understand that? My body would not be a problem. Do you think I'd go through withdrawals? Listen, I have fasted 3 days with no water, no food, nothing. Went across my mouth for 3 days. I fasted 10 days on nothing but water. I fasted 40 days on nothing but water and soups and juices. And you know, after just a few days, the body doesn't bother you anymore. No. The cramps quit. The stomach, there's not a problem there. That's not a problem. The body just gets used to it pretty quick. You'll think you're going to die by the third day. Oh, the third day, you're going to know. You're going to hurt. You're going to be in such pain, and your mind is telling you you're starving to death. And you're just going to be out of your gourd by the third day. But after that, it just passes. And you've got no more problems with body. It's mind. I have broken a fast for a crusty piece of bread that was days old, that had been on the counter, left by one of my kids probably, with a couple of bites out of it. Can you imagine? I don't even like it. Didn't like it when I ate it. You're dealing with the mind. Your body's not as big a problem as you might think, my friend. It is the mind. It's the way you think about it. And you know what God wants out of you? A transformed mind. He wants you to think different than the rest of the world. How does the world think? They think money's number one. Or sex. As much sex with as many partners as you can possibly get. Well, that means you're richer, you're better, you know. Whatever. God wants you to change that. You know what the world thinks about? Selfish. Number one. Me. My. Mine. God wants you to change that. You know how we think is the way we act. And so God brings His transformation not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And that's where the will of God begins, and that's where the will of God changes you, and that's where you become a different kind of person because you don't want to walk the way you walked anymore. I just don't go to the same places as I was a kid. I thought it was manly or fun or whatever to go to. They aren't even fun for me anymore. There's so many things that it's not fun for me anymore. It's not where I want to be. I can have a much better time somewhere else. Do you notice how everybody thinks you got to have something to drink to have a party? Oh, we got Christmas time coming up. I could pick on it a little while, but I want too much. But you know what they think, how they celebrate? Well, come on and have some eggnog. Well, it's not just eggnog. It's eggnog with other stuff added to it. Well, we don't drink except on Christmas. Let's celebrate. Yeah, you're going to pull out your bottle on Christmas. You know, there's more drunkenness, more deaths on the highway, more troubles because of drinking at Christmas time. What? Well, you see, it's just reverting to what it was in the first place anyway. Where does drinking have anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? Or the celebration of His birth? Let me ask you something else. Out of all these things that we think about, isn't it just our mind that that's the only way to have a party? Do you know I have a whole lot better parties without drinking now? I remember a big party I went on. I vomited all over my car. I had to clean it up. I vomited over, and I messed up on several other areas I won't tell you about. And I thought, whoa, what a big time. Boy, wasn't that great? I was a man. Woo! Stupid. Listen to me.
You need a change of mind. You need to be transformed. How are you going to get that? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit needs to come in. You get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Now, some of you think your conscience is your Holy Spirit. No, that's not true. Your conscience is the way you've been taught, the way you've been educated. That's your conscience. The Holy Spirit does use your conscience. But your conscience is not the Holy Spirit, because you can say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. You can be living in sin. I've had people living in open sin, and they say, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, you got a bad conscience. You need to trade it in, man. You need to train it or something, man. You're going to need to get a replacement. Have it recharged. Have somebody teach it a little bit. Do something about it. You need a transformation in your mind, and that starts with a new birth. God comes into your heart, He saves your soul, and He changes your life, and you begin to read this book, or you begin to listen to preaching, or you begin to hang around some Christians, and all of a sudden you find out some things you thought were all right aren't all right for you anymore. It's not enough for us to impose these on you outwardly. Okay, you have to do this, and this, and this, and this. As long as we're imposing on them on you outwardly, it doesn't reach your heart. It doesn't reach your mind. And therefore, you have a problem resisting it and fighting it and troubling it. And you feel like somebody's pushing you around. You know what he said? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What would God like for you? What's the purpose in His growing you? Why did He leave you around here? How come He left you this way with a Bible in your hand and some preachers around and some Christian friends and somebody to rebuke you, or somebody to maybe say, I don't really think that's right, or confront you somehow within your mind saying, hey, couldn't you do it a different way? Couldn't you do it a better way? He left you the Word of God. He left you Christian friends. He left you examples. He left you pastors, that mind might be educated into what God desires. Now, this book is what God desires. He hasn't left you ignorant as to what He desires. You can read the book, and it wouldn't take you very long to find out certain things that people are doing are not right. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what Dr. Doodledigger over at Podunk University has to say. I don't care what the pastor of First Church somewhere has to say. You can take a look at the Bible. You can see what God's will is in various areas of your life and find out, I don't match up with the will of God. Then what do you do? Well, down in your heart, do you want the will of God? Well, some of us don't really believe that's the best for you. Is that right? Do you know, believe me, I've been preaching 40 years. I've been talking to people about the Lord for 40 years, and that's my big trump card, brother. Lay it down there. 40 years. But you know, in those 40 years, I find people who don't want to do the will of God. Christians. I've had people stand up and tell me, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. Well, now, where is their will? Is it God's will? I don't think so. If God's will was in effect, they'd want to do what God wanted them to do. Simple as that. He said that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God. Let me tell you something. The will of God's the best thing that could happen to you. It's perfect. If you're in the will of God, I guarantee you it's not going to get you in trouble or lead you astray. It's not going to bring a great deal of pain to your family. It's acceptable. God accepts it. The church accepts it. People look upon it and say, hey, that's good. It's good and acceptable and it's perfect. It's the will of God. I'm convinced, and I wasn't convinced when I was young. I'm convinced, though, that anything God's against is bad for me. Now, that doesn't mean I live that way. That doesn't mean that in every area of my life that everything's perfect as it ought to be or as it is in yours. But I'm still convinced that if I would get in the will of God, be in the will of God in any area of my life or every area of my life, wherever I'm in the will of God is the best place I could be. It's going to make me happier. It's going to make my kids happier. It's going to be a blessing to me for the future. And I ought to be an example of that, and that's what God wants you. He wants to change your mind so you'd be an example. You can prove, you can show the good will of God, the perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God. People could look at you and say, that person's in the will of God. And that'd be a blessing. Best blessing for your family. You just got married, you're starting out on a family, trying to raise them right, get in the will of God. Well, there's another verse that goes along with this, and of course, I'm still talking about the mind and the transformation of the mind. Look at Ephesians 6:6. Steve read it this morning. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service, talking about servants obeying their masters, or you obeying your boss or whatever. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Now, this is not what God wants. He doesn't want you like a man pleaser. Now, all of us have been, and maybe some of you are, that whenever the boss is around, boy, you're just the most energetic worker that there is. As soon as the boss walks out, you're just the most laid-back person that's there. He says, not as men pleasers. Let me ask you this. How are you in your driving when there's a policeman riding right beside you? Huh? Make any difference? Does for me. I don't know about you, but I feel like I got a little more liberty to speed when he's not there. Somehow, there's a little warning bell goes off in my head when I'm come up behind a policeman. Are you one of those that's afraid to pass a policeman even though he's doing 45 and a 70? I saw this joke one time. These two policemen were in this patrol car, had this long line of cars running behind him, and they were doing 45 and a 70. He said, how much slower do you think we can go before one of them gets the guts to pass us? Do you know what God doesn't want? He doesn't want you just obeying in His presence. Now that's a real thought there, because you're always in His presence. You never get out of His presence. But God doesn't want your character or your obedience or you're trying to do things just because you're trying to please somebody on the outside. Notice what He said. As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God's interested in your heart. God wants me to do it because I want to do it. Not because I have to do it. It'll be a better way, but boy, it sure is going to be a drag. I want to do it. I'd like to make God happy. I'd like to please God because I want to. Not that it's just best for me. Not that other people would approve. Not that you would approve what I do. But that I want to do it because it's in my heart. That's what I want to do. My, what a difference we'd make in our testimony if we lived from the heart out instead of from people's eyes in. Make a lot of difference in your life. Make a lot of difference in the way you feel about things. From the heart out, not from people's eyes in. God says, I want a transformation in your mind, and I want it to come from the heart. I want you to be able to show people the will of God. I want them, when they look at your family, they'd see somebody knows how to get along. Now, I'll tell you what. Verlene and I are absolutely incompatible. Incompatibility is not a reason for divorce. No way. I like it loud. She likes it quiet. My loud stuff just hurts her ears. I like it cold, where you could hang meat in my living room. And she's always freezing. I want to go to bed at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, and she goes to bed at 7. We're not compatible. We've got a great marriage. We get along great. We had to learn to get along. And I tell you what, I believe, of course, now that I've said this, we'll have a fight this afternoon. You understand? You cannot brag on your marriage without some big problem coming up the next day or two. I mean, you'll see us in the courts tomorrow, but we've got a good marriage. Not because we're so much alike. We are very different in all of our tastes and habits and everything like that. But because we worked at it. And I let her have her way all the time. See there? I lie a lot. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Look at another verse with me. And it's dealing with the heart and on the inside or whatever. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you right now so that you will. God works on your will. Sometimes the reason why you have trouble with your wife or your husband is God's working on your will. Marriage is a great training ground. Oh, you thought it was all going to be fun and games and happiness and all that stuff like that. No. It's school. Big time school with a lot of homework, man. That's what marriage is. I mean, in homework, it doesn't ever get over. God is working on your character. God is working on your will. And God is inside of you trying to change your will. Biggest problems in marriage, you got two wills in one house. That's a problem. You know, she's not some little squall that follows 10 paces behind. I'm going to get somebody to take care of me. You wait. Not going to be all fun and games. God's put you into a big school. And God's working on your will. Why do you think things are going wrong for you at work? God's working on your will. Why do things go wrong with your kids? And why do you have some stubborn kid that you can't hardly control? God's working on your will. You see, God is working for you to will His will.
Now, you know what God could do? He could walk up and just swat you like a fly. Leave a little grease spot on the earth. That'd be all be left. Little hair and a few teeth and a grease spot. That'd be all. He'd get his way out of you. You know he can have his way? God's big enough to have his way. Don't you think? Is he big enough? He'd wipe out the devil today. He could say, devil be gone, and devil's gone. Devil's here because of the will of God. God has left him for his own reason. And I don't understand it all, but I know God's big enough. He doesn't have a problem with the devil. Amen. He'll swat him one of these days. He's going to swat him. The Bible tells you about it in Revelation. He's going to swat him good, man. And God's not even going to do it. He's going to send an angel to do it. God's not even going to waste his time. He's going to say, Gabriel, Michael, one of you big boys, go get that guy and put him away. And they're not going to have a problem. They're going to be able to do it. God could have his way in your life today. God could force his will upon you today. God could make you do what he wants you to do. But God works on your will so that you will to do his will. Now then, God not only works you to will it, but he works you to do it. And you got help. You have help when it comes to the will of God. God is on your side, in your heart, willing you to will his will. And then when you will it, God is on your side, in your heart, to help you to do his will. Now, that's pretty well what I'd like to say about the inner man and the will of God in the inner man. What about the will of God in your life? Some of you ask me questions different times, call me up and say, is this the will of God? Could this be the will of God? Would I be out of the will of God if I do this? Well, I want to give you two or three verses of just some practical nature today on the outward working out of the will of God. And one of them is one you ought to know. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And in case you're a little dense, you have a little problem understanding, it says, for this is the will of God. You know, maybe some of you are a little slow. Read this. This is 8th grade English. For this is the will of God. You got that? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is God's will for my life? That you be sanctified. What is God's will for my life? That you walk a holy life. What is God's will for my life? That you do right. What is sanctification? Well, it's a beautiful scriptural theological term. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with making you so special, so different, so set apart. The temple was sanctified. It's set apart as holy. Only certain things could be done there. Jesus has made us sanctified when he saved us. We have been set apart as the people of God, the bride of Christ. And we're special. We're special to God. We're special to Christ. Special to the Holy Spirit. And that you already have. Didn't have anything to do with you. You couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't change it. You can't even mess it up. But sanctification in the Bible has another use. Just as prophecy. Prophecy has two very definite biblical meanings. One of them is to foretell the future. The other is to preach unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'm prophesying today, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Sanctification is the same way. There is a way because I've been saved and I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again Christian. I have been set apart as absolutely holy unto the Lord. I belong to him and to no one else, and nothing can change that. But in a very practical way, some of you live pretty sorry lives. It's a shame, but it's true. You're not faithful to church. You're not faithful to read your Bible. You're not faithful to pray. You're not careful in how you dress. You're not careful in what you say. You're not careful in where you go. And if we had to convict you of being a Christian by evidence we could prove in a court, nobody would believe you. Woo! Is that true? I hope it's not true of you. Sanctification is making our life more holy unto the Lord. Putting some things out of your life. Putting some things into your life. Sanctification. What is God's will for you? He says the verse following right there, just a few verses following, that you don't live in fornication. Well, you're not living a very sanctified life if you're living in fornication. Just heard on the news about some preacher who's trying to hire a hitman to kill the husband of his lover. Hey, don't they really make good preachers, huh? I bet this guy can really shell the corn. What kind of life do you live? You know what? That's not pleasing to God. Now, I don't know whether the man's saved or not. He probably lost, but I don't know whether the man's saved. He might be a saved man. Saved people can do all the dumb things lost people can do. You know what I figured out after all this time? Saved people can do any dumb, stupid, sinful thing that a lost person can do. They do them. Well, I'll tell you one thing that's in the will of God. In fact, it says it right here. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You ought to know how to possess this vessel, this life, this body, in such a way that it brings honor to God and not shame to God. There's some places you ought not to go anymore. There's some things you ought not to do anymore simply because you belong to Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. There ought to be some changes in your habits. Now, first of all, it ought to start from the heart out, but I tell you what, we can tell where your heart is. It doesn't take us long to tell where your heart is. This guy gets up and preaches, and boy, he starts talking about his wife. You know where his heart is. Like he's still on his honeymoon, man. Guy's been married 15 years. You think he's been married 3 months? That's great. Well, I tell you, you can tell where his heart is. You see the little boys and girls get infatuated with one another, and oh, he's so cute. He's ugly as homemade soap. This kid doesn't stand a chance, but she thinks he's so cute. And some of these boys get after these little girls and say, oh, boy, she's a dream. She just make my life happy. She's going to make you miserable, what she's going to do. You're just dreaming. Your sanctification, your changing your life from the heart out ought to produce some changes in the places you go, the things you do, what you say, what comes out of your mouth. It ought to be different. And you ought to be able to change it. You ought to know what's right and what's wrong. You don't have somebody have to tell you that every time you turn around. When I got saved, I quit cussing. I quit telling dirty jokes. And you know, people come up and tell them to me. And sometimes I'm more offensive than I am other times. And sometimes I just ask them, do you really eat with that mouth? Well, they've just been cussing and cussing and cussing. And every other word comes out of their mouth, they're just cussing. And sometimes it really offends me. They just take the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And it offends me. It bothers me. I don't like that. And sometimes it's just a complete waste. It has nothing to do with the conversation. It doesn't add anything to it. Well, you and I as a Christian ought to clean up our mouths. There ought to be some sanctification. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. It's the will of God not only that you have a heart that's right, but that you walk like you're right. And look at another verse I got over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, some of you are a little dense and thinking maybe I'm stretching the word a little bit. Let's see what this one says. For so is the will of God. I mean, well, we got the line there, don't we? You understand that? So is the will of God that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants you doing well. It's right to do good. Now, there are a lot of people out here in the world, they think you do good to get saved, and if you don't do good, you don't get saved. They got the cart before the horse. No, you get saved and then you do good. Now there are a lot of people out there doing good things. They do good things. They give people groceries. They help them across the street. They go by and visit people. There are a lot of people out there doing a lot of good things. Good things won't save you, but good things ought to be the fruit of your salvation. Your sanctification, your walking good. Is it good? You say, well, is it the will of God? Is it good? This is the will of God. That with good works, you shut the mouths of those that testify against you. It's the will of God that with a right kind of testimony, with living right, with doing right, with using your hands, your time, your money, your mouth, your influence to do good, that you prove the will of God in your life.
Another verse, go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, one of my favorite verses, and I use it over and over and over again, but again, here's this nice little formula in there for me. This is the will of God. In case you don't believe me, this is the will of God in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Murmuring Christians are not in the will of God. Wives come up to me and they're talking about their husbands.
You don't know how hard I've got it. You don't know.
How about giving thanks for what you got? Husbands tell me, oh, you don't know my wife. Oh, if you just knew my wife. Boy, my wife really treats me. Oh, my boy. Poor me.
Why don't you thank God for what you got? Let me tell you something. There's some people that trade places with you in a heartbeat.
Well, yeah, there's probably somebody in this room right now that would look at your situation and say, I'll take it. Yeah, come on, buddy. I don't like what I got. I'd be willing to trade. Look how many used cars get sold. You must want other people's troubles. They sold it because they were tired of it. They sold it because they were tired of repairing it, whatever. Well, let me tell you what. In your life right now, I don't know where you are, but even if you're sitting in a nursing room, there's probably somebody worse off than you. You know that? You walk around complaining because your feet hurt. And you walk around and see a guy in a wheelchair. He ain't got any shoes. He ain't got any feet. He ain't got any feet to hurt. Probably the nerves still tell him they're hurting. Are you saved? Have you been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you born again of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you headed for eternity? Are your sins buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more? And you're a murmurer? You're a complainer?
You grant because of the weather. You grant because of your car. You grant because of your air conditioning. You grant because of your wife. You grant because of your kids. That's not the will of God for you. You know how I know? Your judge is ready to. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's not a one in this room, and I refer to Job Tebow. I've been calling him Job for about 2 weeks. Job Tebow. We can find somebody in worse shape than him. And boy, he's had his can full for the last couple weeks, and she has too. And I'm glad I'm not in your place. And I'm thanking God every day I'm not in your place. While I'm praying for you to get out of your place. No matter where you are, it is God's will that you be a person of thanksgiving and praise. Why do you want to walk around sullen all the time, cussing and fussing? And does that make you feel good? It really doesn't. You get this downside on you and you start walking around talking down, talking bad. You know what you do? You feel bad. Clean up your mouth, clean up your attitude, and the next time you start griping, just think, wait a minute, I'm thankful I have a car. It may not be running, but I'm thankful I have a car that's on blocks in my yard. Amen? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, my time's about up. I want to close with a verse. In 2 Peter 3:9. What a verse. There are a lot of people wonder about the will of God. I've talked to people who said, well, I don't know, it's the will of God that I be saved. Because of their doctrine, because of they're taught as a child, or because of something they come up with, or I don't know about this. Let me tell you what. I got a verse right here that says it's the will of God for you to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing. God is not willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you what the will of God is for you today, to repent. Christians, you need to repent. You need to repent of the way you walk. You need to repent of the testimony you have. You need to repent of the attitude of your mind. You need to repent of all your griping and complaining when God's been so good to you. And my dear lost friend, man or woman, boy or girl, I don't know who you are or where you are. You're here without Jesus Christ. You've never really surrendered to Him. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. It is God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to change your mind. Say, no, I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to live in the adultery of the world or the fornication of the world. I don't want to live in the lust of the world. I don't want to live in the stupidity of the world. I don't want to live in my old religion. I want Jesus. And you turn from whatever you have, give it up, and just take Jesus and Christ alone for your salvation. Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary because God was not willing that you go to hell. He paid the debt upon the cross of Calvary for all your sins, past, present, and future. And He died 1900 years before you were born. But He paid the debt for everything you've ever done. That's the love of God. That's the will of God. And all the things we preach on and all the things we teach about, sometimes we lose track of the thought that the number one thing in all the world is that the world might hear that Christ Jesus died for sinners. And I'm a sinner. I qualified. And I called upon Jesus Christ and He saved my soul and changed my life. You're here today without Jesus Christ. It is God's will for you to get saved. It is God's will for you to repent. It's God's will for you to change today. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. It is the will of God that you repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. What is the will of God? That from your heart you please Him. And He's told you how. You know what you need to do? Some of you need to make change today. Well, let's stand and sing number 249. If God's spoken to your heart, this altar is open for Christians or for lost people. If you're here without Christ, would you come to me, take my hand? I'll get one of these brothers and sisters here, one of them, to come and talk with you. We'll pray with you. You can find Christ today. You don't have to walk out these doors without Jesus Christ. You can be saved today for all eternity. You can change your entire future today. My Christian friend, it's God's will for you to give thanks. It's God's will for you to do good. It is God's will for you to clean up your life. And it's God's will that you do it with a transformation of your mind from your heart. May you be in the will of God today. Let's sing it. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your will because it shows how much You love us. I'm amazed every time I read and deal with Your will and see how much You think things for me, toward me, for my peace, for my good. And Lord, You love Your people. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fellowship of Christians. We thank You for the opportunity to preach one more time. We ask God that You would touch us today. You'd answer the prayers that are being prayed in this place even now. That You would bless our lives and that we would, Lord, not be ashamed to You. But Lord, that we'd walk as a testimony of Your good and perfect will. I pray that You'd touch each heart and life that's here and have Your way in each of us.
I pray you'd bless these two that are going to be baptized. And I ask, Lord, you just watch over their lives and give them strength and grace and blessing. And we just ask your very best for them. In Jesus' name, amen.